Well, during the first two Sundays of our Advent season, I shared with you about the love of God, which resulted in Jesus coming into our world. I shared with you about the hope we can have stored up for us in heaven because Jesus came into our world. Then last week, I spoke on the great joy that comes to us because of the good news of Jesus coming into the world. We read of this joy in the angel's announcement to the shepherds who were out watching their sheep. That announcement's found in Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. And it says there, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord.'" And we took time to look at that good news. And we did so because it's that news that causes great joy. It did then, it does now. This week I'm sharing with you about the peace which arrived because of Jesus' coming in the world. The shepherds heard from one angel the announcement about the newly born Messiah. But then after that one angel spoke to them, there were a host of angels, a great company of angels. And we read of them in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, which says, "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" Peace on earth. You've heard that phrase before. That phrase hangs on walls in our homes. That phrase is a part of songs that we sing. That phrase is often on the cards we give to one another at this time of the year. And those words, peace on earth, they speak of a longing that resides deeply in each one of our hearts. Don't we all desire peace? Don't we all long for peace? Don't we all seek after peace? It was the host of angels that proclaimed this peace on earth. But after the words were spoken by the angels, you know, the world didn't look a lot different. Before the appearance of those angels to the shepherds, people longed for peace. And afterwards, they still longed for peace. And today, 2,000 years later, we still long for peace. We look for it among nations. It's pretty hard to find. We look for it within our relationships, and sometimes that peace is quite elusive. We long for and look for that peace within our own hearts, and sometimes that peace seems like we may never find it, or if we find it, we can't hold on to it. You know, in less than 2 weeks, we're going to be entering a new year, aren't we? The year 2024. Do you think when that year is over, everyone is going to look back and say, "Oh, that's the year peace finally came into our world"? Remember, it's an election year. I don't think that's going to happen. So what about this peace the angels announced at the coming of Jesus? What is it? Where is it? And most importantly, how can that peace be mine? So it's this peace which the angels proclaimed when Jesus came. That's what I want to consider together with us this morning. We read in the angels' words that when Jesus came, peace arrived for those on whom God's favor rests. Now, what does that mean? And it's pretty important to understand what it means, because that's the group of individuals upon whom the peace of God comes. And honestly, it's been a rather challenging phrase for those translating into the English language. Therefore, when you have different translations, you'll see it put differently. In the NIV, the ESV, it says, "on whom God's favor rests." New American Standard, "among men with whom he is pleased." The King James, that old familiar, "goodwill toward men." So it's translated in different ways. And it's possible when we look at these translations to be left thinking, well, out of all of the people on the earth, there are a few that are fortunate. These are ones God, for whatever reason, has chosen to have his favor rest on. Or we might think of it as our behavior having a big deal to do with whether God favors us or not. But that's not what the angel's words meant. You see, God's favor does not rest on you. It doesn't rest on me because of who we are or what we do. So what is it that leads to God's favor resting on us? Well, it all starts with the story of Christmas. Jesus coming into our world to be our Savior, as the angels announced. He came to be our Savior, and in order to be our Savior, He went to the cross. And on the cross, He took upon Himself the penalty of our sin. He died on that cross and was on the third day raised from death. And the good news tells us all that any one of us who then looks in faith to Jesus as their Savior, to be the one who saves them by forgiving them of their sin, providing them righteousness, that one is favored by God. So God's favor rests on all who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you've never done that in your life, if you've not received Him as your Savior, then the favor of God doesn't rest on you. The peace of God, which He wants to give to Jesus, is not yours. You know, we're all born by default as ones not favored by God. But if we come to the point of receiving Him, the favor of God rests on us. If you are here today as one who has received Jesus as your Savior, you can say truthfully and boldly, the favor of God rests on me. The favor of God rests on me. It's a rather audacious thing to say, isn't it? And yet that's what we can say. In fact, I'm going to have you say it with me. Okay, on the count of three, the favor of God rests on me. One, two, three. The favor of God rests on me. And you did a marvelous job of rotely responding to what I said. Now we're going to do it one more time. And this time, let's pretend that it's real. Pretend that it's true. That the favor of the God who made all of the universe rests on you. So here we go. One, two, three. The favor of God rests on me. Wow. You know, perhaps you are one who have never really felt like you had the favor of a parent resting on you. Maybe you're one who's never felt you've had the favor of your family resting upon you. Maybe at school, you've never felt as if you had the favor of your peers or the favor of your teachers resting on you. Maybe you've never felt as if the favor of your community has rested on you. But if you are one who's trusted in Jesus Christ, then the favor of God Almighty is resting upon you. If that were believed, it would make a tremendous difference in how we perceive ourselves, how we look at our lives. That is exactly what God tells us. And to those on whom God's favor rests, peace comes. Now, the peace which arrived when Jesus came, it's not a peace that is an absence of strife. You know, sometimes we perceive peace, oftentimes we perceive peace in that way. We think peace is that which comes when all conflict goes away. Peace is that which comes when all of our challenges are behind us. Peace is that which exists when harmony exists all around us and extends, as far as we can see, far into the future. That sort of peace, well, that's not going to come until after Jesus returns. And yet, right now, there's a peace that God wants us to enjoy, to be aware of, and even to pursue. Now, this peace, which comes through God, it's a different kind of peace. Jesus spoke about it in John chapter 14. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid." So the peace that exists for those whom God favors is the peace that exists in the midst of a world filled with conflict and challenge. There's a story of a man who long ago was desiring a painting to hang within his house that perfectly depicted peace. He looked around at various places to find a piece that would fit his desires, but nothing really satisfied him. So this individual, he was quite wealthy, He set forth a contest for all around. And the contest was to have an artist draw the perfect picture of peace. And there'd be a winner after all was looked at. Well, the challenge was issued. Many, many paintings were painted. All the paintings arrived at this man's house. And finally, the day came when the winner would be announced. And so the judges had all of these paintings up on easels, each covered with a cloth, and they'd unveil them one after one, the other, until all but two were uncovered. These were the final two. Well, the judge took off the second place picture's cloth, and there was a wonderful picture of a mere smooth lake. The lake was reflecting green trees. Behind it was a beautiful evening sky. On the grassy shore were flocks of sheep just grazing undisturbed. Everybody there thought this had to be the winner. It couldn't get any better than this. But the man who issued this challenge, he came forward to unveil the winning picture himself. He took off the cover, and when he did, the crowd gasped in surprise. Go ahead, there's the picture. They looked at that and they thought, how in the world could that be a picture of peace? There's a waterfall, turbulent waterfall with cold spray, storm clouds, lightning. You could almost feel the moisture in the wind. You could almost hear the roar of the waterfall. You could almost hear the thunder booming. So why did this one win? Well, finally, some began to see why. And I highlighted, go ahead, there we go. Right there is a picture of a little bird. And in the midst of all of that turmoil, this little bird has built a nest and is content in the stormy surroundings. See, that's Jesus' peace. A peace in the midst of a world that, yes, is filled with conflict and turmoil. That's his peace. Now, this peace which arrived when Jesus came, it's what God desires that we experience in three different relationships. Before we look at those three relationships, let me just say, here's what the key to this peace is in all of these relationships. The key, very simply, is let God rule. Let him rule. Not just in the world around you, let him rule in your heart, in your life. You know, five times in the New Testament, God is called the God of peace. Paul speaks of Jesus, and in Ephesians 2:14, he says, Jesus himself is our peace. What that means is that the peace of God, or the peace of Christ, it can't be separated from God himself. And if we are going to experience his peace, he must be allowed to rule in our hearts. Paul put it this way in writing to the Colossians, chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. If you want that peace to rule, then God must be ruler in your life. Christ must be the ruler in your life. You see, God's purpose is not to give us peace that's separate from himself. His purpose is to give us a peace that comes from him and is found by letting him be the most important person in your life. That's the key. Now, this peace which he came to give, as I mentioned, it's found in three different relationships. The first and most basic is peace with God himself. Now, when we say peace with God is available because of Jesus. You know what that implies? It implies that of ourselves, we're not at peace with God. We weren't born into the world at peace with God. You know, as cherub-like as these little faces singing to us this morning looked, I mean, none of them were born into the world at peace with God. We're all born as enemies of God. We're all born with minds that are opposed to God. We want our own way. All of us are, as it were, in a fight with God. Now, when I was a young boy, there's something my parents would say to me that just irked me, right? I'd have some disagreement with my sisters. And in my mind, as the brother, I knew who was wrong. It wasn't me. It was all them. And then my parents, one of them would say, you know, it takes two to fight. I knew they were right, and I didn't want them to be right. And that is almost always right when it comes to people. It takes two to fight, to some degree. But with regards to God, no. It didn't take two to fight. It was just us. It was just us. It was our fight with God. It's all us. And God is not the one who initiated the fight. Now, God is not the one who perpetuated the fight. All God does is bring potentially peace with Him to us. There's a key passage about this peace found in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." What does it mean to be justified? To be justified means to be made right, to be made just in the eyes of God. And we are justified how? I mean, does that verse say that we have to do certain things in order to be justified? Do I have to attend a certain number of services, a certain number of types of services? Do I have to memorize a certain number of verses? Do I have to have a certain type of behavior in order to be justified? No. God says it's by faith. Not by works, not by tradition, not by baptism, not by membership, not by your parents. It's by faith alone. And when you are justified, then you have peace with God. God's anger at us because of our sins put away. Our rebellion against Him is forgotten. Amazingly, God takes us who were born into this world as His enemies. Not just because that's the label put on us, but that's our mindset. That's our heart when we're born. He takes us who were enemies and adopts us into His family as His children. That's the result of His peace. When you, when I come and trust Him, place our trust in Him, our faith in Him, we are at peace with God. Will you ever be more or less at peace with Him than at that time? No. You are totally at peace with Him. All is right. That is a privilege like no others. And once we have peace with God, He's never going to be against us. He's our Father. He's our friend. We have that peace. We don't need to be afraid anymore because we're at peace with Him. So when the angels said, because Jesus came, peace is on this earth, on those whom God favors, He was talking primarily about the peace of God. I said there were three different relationships. This first one, peace with God, that's a complete peace. That's absolute peace. Once it's done, it's done. The next two are works in progress. They're challenges. The second one we'll look at is peace within ourselves. You know, peace within ourselves is hard to find, oftentimes because of two reasons. One can be because of guilt over what we've done. We just have no peace within, or the anxiety we face. So guilt and anxiety are those reasons. Those things can paralyze us, can leave us hopeless. And when those things exist in our hearts, it's nearly impossible for peace to enter in. But the more we truly believe that we do have peace with God Almighty, the more we know that any peace-robbing guilt has been removed by our Savior. And there can be peace within. And the more completely we trust in God with the challenges of life, the more completely the anxiety caused by those challenges will be replaced with peace. There's a precious passage from Philippians 4, 6, and 7, which says to us, do not be anxious about anything. The word anxious is really the opposite of peace, isn't it? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Those verses really picture our hearts, our minds being under assault by guilt, by worries, by threats, by confusions, by uncertainties. All of those things threaten our peace. But Paul says there that God wants to guard our hearts and minds with His peace. And He does this when we take our anxieties to Him in prayer and trust Him with them. This Christmas season is probably like every other Christmas season. There's additional anxieties, aren't there? There's a lot to get done. There's many places to go. And sometimes the family gatherings can be a little tense. God says, take all your anxieties to me. We can tell him about them. We can trust him with them. And as we do, that peace of God guards our hearts and minds. Jesus came into our world to bring us peace. Peace with God, which is absolute. Peace with ourselves, which we all are learning. And the third one, also less than perfect, and that's peace with others. God wants us to enjoy this peace in our relationships with others, but that's the one we have the least control over because there's two people. Paul put it this way in Romans 12:18. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. If possible. Now, some who get together for Christmas time with family, they face some painful and awkward situations. Sometimes the pain is old, sometimes it's new. Sometimes in the relationship, you have a good idea what God would have you to do, and other times you're just baffled and you really don't know the path of peace. But in both cases, whether you know or are baffled, the key is to trust the Word of God, the person of God, and never forget how He has so completely forgiven you through Jesus Christ. A verse that's helpful is from Ephesians 4, and verses 31 and 32, where we read God saying, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Yeah, we need to be continuously cultivating a sense of amazement in that God, in spite of all of our sins, He's forgiven us. We need to be amazed at the peace we have with God. And as we're amazed, our hearts become more kind and forgiving. God says, extend this kindness and forgiveness you've received to others. Oh, it might be thrown back on our face. Jesus knows about that. It was thrown back in His. But God says, continue to do what I've told you to do. Not because you expect a positive outcome, but do it because you trust me, He says. Do it because that's the way I've treated you. Peace of God. The peace of God is complete. It's certain. And from that flows peace within and peace with others. But I want to say one more thing before I wrap this up, and that is the peace that arrived when Jesus came, it was a peace purchased at a great cost. You see, the peace that was delivered, it did not come along with the baby that was in the stable. The peace that was provided to us some 30 years later when Jesus died on the cross. I want to read some verses from Isaiah 53 that describe the cost involved in bringing us the peace we've mentioned this morning. There Isaiah says, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. There is nothing more valuable to us than this peace. If we were to go into the most expensive store in the world, the auto dealership with the most fancy of automobiles, we could look all around and we would see nothing more valuable to us than the peace of God, which is ours, coming to us through Jesus Christ. Nothing more valuable. A million years from now, when we're in heaven walking on streets of gold, We'll look at that gold. We'll look at the grandeur. And at that time, again, just like now, there'll be nothing that's more valuable to us than this peace with God. Nothing more valuable, and nothing that's ever had a greater price tag put upon it than this peace. The peace which the angels proclaimed, it was purchased by Jesus at the cost of his life. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Jesus came. And when he came, we see the great love of God. Jesus came, and because he came, we realize our certain hope which is stored up for us in heaven. Jesus came, and because he came, we have peace with God. And we increasingly can have peace within and with others. And because of all of that good news, our hearts are filled with great joy. Oh, may God bless us this Christmas season with eyes to see our wonderful, awesome, magnificent Savior and all that he's done for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the peace that you brought into the world, peace with you, a peace that nothing can take away. And thank you for all that that means to us. The news we've heard is certainly good, and that good news gives to each of us a great joy. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.